We turn in God's Word this morning to Genesis chapter 1. We read the whole chapter. And we read this in connection with Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Genesis chapter 1. This is the word of the Lord. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. On the basis of this portion of Scripture and on the basis of many passages of Scripture, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism as it's found in Lord's Day 9, found on page 7 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 9. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. Beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we begin our treatment of the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is the earliest and most universal of all creeds, and it has been believed and memorized by God's people for almost 20 centuries. Notice with me how the Catechism begins its treatment of the Apostles' Creed. Notice the wording of question 26. What believest thou when thou sayest? What believest thou when thou sayest? That gets at the heart of the issue. When you say the words of the Apostles' Creed, what do you believe? Beloved, that reminds us right away that when we recite the Apostles' Creed each Sunday afternoon, that's not just an outward confession with our mouths. It's a confession of what we believe in the depths of our hearts. When you say these words, what are you believing? And this is where we are in the Catechism. What does true faith believe? What does a person believe who has been engrafted into Jesus Christ by a true and living faith? This, I believe that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of his Christ his Son, my God and my Father, and so on. Last week we had a sermon on fatherhood, and recently we have been reminded of who God is as our Father. And so what we want to emphasize this morning is who God is as our Creator. We concentrate on God's work of creation. It's very striking that the very first article of the Apostles' Creed and the very first chapter of Holy Scripture focuses on this subject of creation. And what it emphasizes is that this subject of God as Creator is fundamental. It is foundational to the Scriptures. It is foundational to our true faith and what true faith believes. And just as we emphasized last time that the doctrine of the Trinity is the foundational article of the Christian faith and is foundational for everything we believe concerning creation, redemption, and sanctification, so it is good and right that at this time we emphasize that the doctrine of creation is the next foundational doctrine of the Christian faith. What we believe about creation is absolutely foundational for everything else we believe as Christians. What we believe about creation will absolutely shape how we view, how we look at God. What we believe about creation will absolutely shape what we think about redemption, what we think about sanctification, and how we think of ourselves as we live this earthly life. We take as our theme, "My Father is the Almighty Creator." And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, He is Creator. Second, He is Almighty. And third, He is My Father. God is the Creator, the Maker of heaven and earth. Before we begin explaining what that means, it's perhaps helpful to be reminded that this is not just the teaching of Genesis chapter 1, nor is it just the teaching of Genesis chapters 1 through 11. This is a teaching that pervades the whole of Scriptures. The fact that it is the teaching of Genesis chapter 1 tells us that this is a subject that needs to shape and govern our thinking. But consider these other passages. Think of another passage we already read this morning, Exodus chapter 20, where God gives His people the Ten Commandments and says in the fourth commandment, 6 days you will labor and 1 day you will rest, because this is what I did when I created the heaven and the earth. I labored 6 days and I rested the seventh day. Think of Hebrews 11 verse 3, where the writer goes into that marvelous chapter of the heroes of faith, and he's emphasizing to persecuted Christian what true faith looks like and what true faith believes. And what's the very first thing that he emphasizes? Creation. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of other things which are seen, but they were made by the Word of God. That verse is a direct rejection of all notions of evolutionism. Again, think of Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5, where Jesus is interacting with the Pharisees, and He answers them and He says, "Have ye not read that He which made them in the beginning made them male and female?" And Jesus appeals to Genesis chapter 2 and the 6 days of the creation week. Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, confessed the truth of creation as expressed in Genesis chapters 1 through 11. And just for one more verse, think of Romans 5 verse 12, where Paul explains where death came from. And he says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Death is not natural. Death is because of man's fall after God made everything perfect. Over and over, we see the truth of God as Creator permeating Scripture. But now, what does it mean when we say that God is the Creator? What it means is this: that the eternal, infinite God, out of nothing, gave existence to creatures which are separate from His own divine being. And yet, these are creatures which are and remain totally dependent upon Him. God is the Creator. God made everything out of nothing. Lord's Day 9 emphasizes that when it says in the answer that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them. And if we need any clarification on what that means, the Belgic Confession in Article 12 emphasizes the point when it says, We believe that the Father, by the Word, that is, by His Son, hath created of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures, as it seemed good unto Him, giving unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its Creator. So God did not create out of pre-existing material. God did not create either through acts of natural processes. But God created all things out of nothing, calling them forth into life out of nothing, giving each created thing its shape, its form, and its place and function in the world, even as we see it today. To use the language of Romans 4, verse 19, God called those things which be not as though they were. And that's what God does with us when He raises us spiritually from the dead. He brings forth life out of nothing. And even more, He brings forth life out of less than nothing. He brings forth life out of spiritual death. But just so in God's work of creation, God brings forth life out of nothing. Before God created, there was nothing. Nothing but the eternal and self-existent triune God Himself. And when God created, He called forth those things which did not exist, and He called them forth as if they did exist. Let there be light. There had never been light before, physical light. But when God said, let there be light, then there was light. When we say that God created, what we also mean is this, that God gave existence to creatures which are separate from His own divine being. God did not bring forth creation through an act of emanation. And that means God did not make this creation as if this creation is but an extension of God Himself. This world is not part of God's body. This world is not an extension of the divine being. But this world and all of God's creatures are distinct from God, and He is eternally distinct and above all creatures. This idea of emanation is why many people are moved to worship the creation. They treat nature as if nature itself is divine, as if we depend upon nature for our life and our existence, as if creation itself is an extension of God. When we say that God created heaven and earth, what we also mean is this, that God created in the time that He said He created. God did not create everything in one instantaneous moment. And neither did God create everything over millions of years. But God created in 6 days, 24-hour days. On the first day, God created light. And 3 days later, God created the sun, moon, and stars to hold the light. On the second day, God created the sky. He created the firmament, the waters above, the sky, and the waters below. And 3 days later, He filled the sky with birds, and He filled the waters below with fish and whales and sea creatures. On the third day, God created the dry land, and later that same day, He also filled that land with grass and with trees and with shrubs. And 3 days later, God filled that dry land with land animals. And also on the sixth day, as the crowning work of all His creation, God created Adam and Eve, our first parents. The language of Genesis chapter 1 is historical narrative. This is history being recorded. And so when did God do this? Well, He did this about 6,000 years ago. Children, how old is the sun? The sun is about 6,000 years ago. How old is the Milky Way? Well, the Milky Way is about 6,000 years old, because it was on the fourth day of creation that God created the sun, moon, and stars. And when did death enter this creation? Death entered this creation after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Death is not natural, but death is the result of sin. When we say that God created the heaven and the earth, what we also mean is this: that God did not just create this physical realm, but God also created the spiritual realm known as heaven. And what I am referring to is that heavenly realm that's populated by the angels, where God's glory is especially revealed and enjoyed. The realm also where the souls of God's children go when they die. Children, think of Mr. Berwin Huizinga. That's where Mr. Huizinga went when he died. God took his soul to glory, to that spiritual realm where the angels are, and where Mr. Huizinga enjoys life with Jesus Christ face to face, and he enjoys the perfect knowledge of God as one who was made a believer on this earth and who was an elect of God, as we believe. What we should understand is that the spiritual realm no more evolved over millions of years than the physical realm. Children, how old are the angels? The angels are about 6,000 years old. They are not eternal, because God created the angels and the spiritual realm in the week of creation. Maybe we don't usually think of these things, but in my mind, this brings up, and this really showcases for us the wickedness and folly of evolutionism. Does evolutionism even concern itself with these kinds of thoughts and God's creation of the spiritual realm? Would they say that the spiritual realm also evolved? When did God create the spiritual realm? My point is, evolutionism is entirely antithetical even to these kinds of discussions. Unbelieving scientists would be glad to deny entirely the spiritual realm, and that's what they do. And therefore they have no comfort, neither in life nor in death. In so many fundamental ways, the theory of evolutionism goes against all the scriptures. It's really unconscionable that a Christian would embrace it. What we believe concerning creation is foundational for everything. Finally, when we say that God created the heaven and earth, what we mean is this: that God created all things through His Word and in His Spirit. God's work of creation, as we heard last time, was a work of the triune God, out of the Father, through the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. God spoke, and by His powerful Word, He brought forth all creatures into existence out of nothing. This is emphasized in John chapter 1, verse 3, where John writes, "All things were made by Him, by the Word. And without Him was not anything made that was made." That's what we mean when we say that God is the creator, the maker of heaven and earth. And this is what we believe. This is an article of the Christian faith. And that's something we need to appreciate as well. Let's remember where we are in the catechism. How does God deliver us from our sin and misery? This is the second section of the catechism. How does God deliver us? The catechism students know. First, He sends Jesus Christ to the earth to die for our sins on the cross, making a satisfaction for our sin, bearing God's wrath on our behalf, and obtaining for us a perfect righteousness, a perfect obedience to God's law. And then second, God actually makes us partakers of what Christ has purchased and obtained for us by engrafting us into Jesus Christ by a true and living faith, so that we are regenerated and given that eternal life found in Christ, and so that we believe. And now, what does that true faith believe? True faith, Lord's Day 7 says, believes all that God has revealed to us in His Word. This is what a Christian is. He believes the Scriptures. This is what a Christian is. He has the mind of Christ, who believed also what the Old Testament said about creation. The Scriptures are my authority. What the Scriptures say, I believe. Indeed, because of the effects of fall into sin, because of the effects of the fall on our minds, the situation is like this. Except I have the light of God's Word, except I have the illumination of the Holy Spirit, I will not and I cannot interpret what I see in this world correctly. I will not get to an understanding of creation and the origins of creation except God Himself, the Creator, tells me. And He tells me in His Word. And that emphasizes the point. I need to take pains. You all need to take pains to make sure that how you think is in conformity with God's Word. Otherwise, you will go wrong in your thinking. And what we should see is this. This is the mercy of God that He has included in Holy Scripture an account of the 6 days of creation. Otherwise, we wouldn't know it. Yes, Adam could have told Methuselah, and Methuselah could have told Noah, and Noah could have told Eber, and Eber could have spoken directly to Abraham and Isaac, and so on. But such is the mind of sinful man that we don't keep things straight. And even more to the point, we are so prone to corrupt the truth. We are so prone to worship the creature instead of the Creator, and the heart is so deceitful above all things and desperately wicked that the true history of how God created the heaven and earth would have disappeared from the earth if God had never revealed it to us and wrote it down in Scripture. But God wanted us to know how He created all things. And He gives us this account of creation so that when we look at creation and we look at all things, we might look at it in its proper light. And no one may say that any of these things are important, because God Almighty thought it important enough to include a clear and simple understandable account of creation, even in the first chapters of the Scriptures. This is an article of the Christian faith. What we believe concerning creation is a matter of treating the Bible as the Word of God. And what we believe concerning creation is a matter of the Holy Spirit working truth in our hearts. I did not make up what I believe about creation, but the Bible reveals it to us in plain, straightforward language, how God created. And the Holy Spirit takes that word, witnesses in our hearts that the words He inspired in Scripture are true. And it doesn't matter what anyone else says. This is what a Christian will believe. That's very important, beloved. My faith does not stand on my ability to argue with an unbeliever from what we can see in this creation. My faith rests on the foundation of God's Word. But of course, this is exactly where an unbeliever will try to get you. The way the unbeliever tries to get you to think, even for a split second, is like this. Hold on for a moment. Just do your own independent thinking. Just put the Bible aside for a minute and think things through for yourself. Beloved, that is the height of folly. That's the very essence of unbelief. And that will necessarily lead me astray. And whether a person realizes it or not, even in that very act, a person is putting himself above the Scriptures rather than below the Scriptures. That's not what true faith does. True faith puts itself under the Scriptures. But even in Christian schools, this is how they will frame the discussion on creation. They will say this is something we can debate. This is something that not every Christian has the same view about. No, beloved, this is fundamental. This is foundational. This is the very first article of our apostolic faith. This is the very first chapter of the Bible. If the very first chapter is up for discussion, if the very first chapter might be filled with lies and must be treated as suspect, then you have already lost the whole book. It's exactly faith in God as our Creator that defines, in part, who a Christian is. And that faith, that truth needs to be applied to this extent that it even applies to church membership. That our own church membership must insist on this article of faith. So that if there are those who are members of a Christian church, of this Christian church, who do not believe in a literal six-day creation as God reveals it throughout all of Scripture, such a person ought to be placed under discipline. This is false doctrine of the first order. This is an expression of rank unbelief. This is the church giving place to the devil when the church tolerates this. And by this unbelief, a person is revealing that he is not a believer. He has not been engrafted into Christ, because true faith believes creation. He's showing unbelief. If a person has true faith, this is what that person will believe. And this is true for every member of the church, whether it be the uneducated or whether it be the scientist with a PhD. We all have the same faith. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. This has been the confession of the historic Christian church throughout the ages. You deny this article of the Christian faith. You deny a literal six-day, 24-hour creation, and you are on your own. And you are cutting yourself off from Christianity. And you are adrift from Christianity. And we've seen that in the last 150 years. That bears that out. To lose the truth concerning creation is ultimately to lose all God's works. It is to lose providence. It is to lose redemption. It is to lose the hope of the new heavens and the new earth. After all, if I can't trust what the Scriptures say about the first heaven and the first earth, how do I have any warrant, any reason to believe what the Scriptures tell me about the new heavens and the new earth? If a person won't believe what the Bible says about a literal six-day creation, how is he ever going to confess that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God come in the flesh? Because that's the greater miracle. That's the wonder of wonders. In one way, to believe in a literal six-day creation is nothing. It is nothing compared to believing that God Almighty became flesh and died on the cross to save his elect people from their sin. That's the very heart of the gospel. So this is what we believe. And we know what the reality is too. The reality is when you start from faith and then seek to understand everything out of faith, keeping yourself under God's word, then everything becomes clear. And that's so true with creation as well. One thing I heard a few months ago that's really stuck with me is this. Unbelieving scientists would gladly use the idea of a worldwide flood to explain what they see in the world around us. Unbelieving scientists can see for themselves that to allow for a worldwide flood, like the flood that took place in the days of Noah, that would actually explain a lot of the problems that they have. And they have only problems. But because they know that there is the account of a worldwide flood in the Bible, they do not want to go in that direction. You see, they are not honest. They start with a position that is against the Bible, a position of unbelief, intentionally, and then they go to work trying to make a story that will deceive. No one is neutral when it comes to these issues. There is no neutral position. Either you are for the Scriptures or you are against them. That's really what everything amounts to. And young people, that's what you need to remember too. There is no neutral ground. And Satan will not speak to you honestly. Satan is a liar. And one of his most powerful lies in the last 150 years has been this lie of evolutionism. And young people, what you also need to know is this. No unbelieving scientist has anything on you. Don't be intimidated. But just as every believer has to cling to the scriptures, whatever his circumstances, every day of his life, so too, you must cling to the scriptures. For as Jesus himself says, the scriptures cannot be broken. There is a place for learning the scientific arguments against unbelievers. But the starting point for all our thinking is that the Bible is the clear and infallible Word of God. What the Christian then is given to believe is this, that God, the triune God, is the creator of heaven and earth, just as he's revealed it to us in his word. The truth concerning creation is so foundational, also for this reason, it's intimately connected to the idea that God is almighty. It's only when you have the right view of God as creator that you're also going to be able to confess rightly that God is the Almighty One, and vice versa. It's when you have the right view of God as the Almighty that your confession of God as the Creator becomes very simple. God is Almighty. What that means is that God is all-powerful. He is omnipotent. He has all power, and there is no power outside of Him that is not dependent upon Him. And what it means is that God is infinitely powerful. He possesses all the possible power that could exist. There can be no power, no ability to do anything that God does not have. That God is almighty means that there is no such thing as hard work for God. With God, all things are possible. There is nothing too hard for the hand of God. That God is almighty means he can do and does whatever he pleases. That God is almighty means he has all authority. He rules over all things. That God is almighty means that God fulfills his eternal decrees with utter perfection and exactness. That God is almighty explains simply how God created all things in 6 24-hour days out of nothing. That God is almighty also ties in with all of God's other attributes. That God is almighty also means that God is self-existent. And what I mean by the word self-existent is that God does not depend on the power of anyone else for his existence. That's exactly the difference between the creator and the creature. We are dependent on him for our existence. In him we live and move and have our being. We are not self-existent. We are not self-perpetuating. We are not self-sustaining. God is. God does not need the help or support of anyone outside of himself for his existence. He exists in and of himself. God's self-existence then also implies that God is eternal. So what we can say too is that God is almighty means that God is eternal. That God is almighty means also that God is all-wise. He has all the power of mind, all the power of intellect to do things perfectly, to think things perfectly and execute his eternal decrees without any possibility of a mistake. God is almighty in wisdom. That God is almighty also means that God does not change. No one influences him. No one can change him. No one can surprise him. He is the Almighty One. This too is an article of faith. This is part of the Apostles' Creed, and this is what true faith believes. It might be surprising to hear this, but there are many who would call themselves Christian who do not believe that God is almighty. They think of God just as a man, just like they are. As Psalm 50 says, "You thought that I was just like you." They imagine that God is not in control of everything. They forget that God is almighty and all-wise, a God of order and beauty and life, a God who has clear purposes and goals. And they do not even consider that it makes no sense at all that an almighty, personal God should wait millions of years before he brings his church into existence. That just doesn't make sense. That's not who my God is. My God is almighty. My God is one who gets to the point. My God is the God of the Scriptures, who creates powerfully, who creates with His goals right before Him. Because He is almighty, there's no point for Him not to get to the point. When we look at the 6 days of creation, that's exactly what we see. We might ask, why 6 days? Why not just get right to the point and create things in one instantaneous moment? Well, He did it this way because God was looking ahead to the Sabbath day, the seventh day, the day of rest. And He did that because God was already looking ahead to the spiritual Sabbath that He was going to provide in Jesus Christ. And God did that because God was already looking to the eternal Sabbath in the new heavens and new earth, where Christ will be all in all. And God wanted a six-day work week already from the beginning, in order to emphasize to us that Jesus Christ and His church is exactly what God's goal was and what His purpose was from the very beginning of time. It was all by design. It was all to bring Him glory. It was all to fulfill His purposes in the saving of a church through Jesus Christ. This is exactly what creation is. Creation is the beginning of God's work of carrying out His eternal decrees to glorify His name through Jesus Christ. That's a God I can worship. That's the God I must worship. God is almighty. He is the sovereign creator, ruler over heaven and earth and all that is in them, the absolute ruler and governor and director of all things. And now, beloved, what the Catechism reminds us of it here in Lord's Day 9 is that this glorious God, this almighty creator, the one who established this earth on its foundations, who spoke and brought the elephant into existence, who spoke and brought all things into existence, who is all-wise, the self-existent, unchangeable God of heaven and earth, this God is my Father. And this God is your Father. This awesome God who shows His glory in everything you see around you. It's your Father. This God in whose world you live, so that when you walk in God's world. And when you talk in God's world. And when you struggle with your work, you are struggling in God's world. And when you are enjoying recreation and fellowship, you are enjoying it in God's world. And He is in control of every single thing in your work and your play, when you garden, when you're driving. This almighty God is your Father. And you know what a father is. A father is one who dearly loves his children. A father is one who lays down his life for his children. A father is glad to give his children everything they need, everything that is good for them, and that will serve the perfect goal he has for them. And a father protects his children, and a father shares all his riches with his children. God, the Almighty One, the Creator of all, is your Father through Jesus Christ. And here too, what we need to remember is that this is an article of our Christian faith. This is what true faith believes. You need to be regenerated in order to enjoy this reality and for this truth to be true for you. This is not only what true faith believes, this is what God wants us to enjoy. You see, God wants us to know about creation, not just for creation's sake, although that is very helpful. And God wants us to know that He is almighty, but not just for the sake of holding right doctrine, although this is very necessary. But God wants us to know these things because God wants you to enjoy more fully this unspeakable reality that this Creator, this Almighty One who sits on His throne ruling over all, is your Father. the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. And now listen to these words. On whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but that he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. And further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. He's able to do it, being Almighty God, the Creator. And he is willing, being a faithful Father. He is God, the only true God. He is my Father. He provides for me. He protects me. He loves me. He is the God of my life. He is the God of my death. I have nothing to fear. I can breathe because God is my Father. He turns everything to my advantage. I can rely on him. I must rely on him. The only wise thing and good thing for me to do is to rely on him. I still shed tears. Life is a valley of tears. But my Father is the Almighty God, all wise, eternal, unchanging. He cares for me and for time and for eternity. He will always be not just the Almighty Creator, but he will always be my Father in this life. And when I pass through the passage of death to glory, he continues to be my Father, and I understand it better and I enjoy it more deeply. He's adopted me through Jesus Christ. I will see him face to face, my elder brother, and I will see God through him as the Father who loved me so much. He gave me Jesus Christ. Nothing, neither life nor death, shall separate me from Father's care, protection, love, and provision. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, again, thy salvation surrounds us on every side, and we have only to be joyful and to be thankful in Christ Jesus. It is a valley of tears, but we have every reason, even in the midst of tears, to rejoice, to give thanks, and to worship thee. May all our life, and then life eternal, we know that will be true, bring glory to thy majestic name. Use this preaching to strengthen us in that resolve and to carry that out by thy grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.